Okay, thank you, Ensemble. It's great to be here tonight, and I appreciate the fact that you're co-laborers in Christ, and we have the same burden for Connecticut, for New England, and we shared that for many, many years, and we appreciate this church, the light that it is to this needy community. But you know, we need to do more. We need to do more, so much more. Well, it sounds like I'm doing good with the sound. Does it sound good back there? You can hear me all right? It's clear? Okay. We do have a table set up. There's information about the college. I just added all this up a few days ago this last week. We have 80 people, young people, in the ministry as a pastor, missionary, Christian school teacher, or assistant pastor. We have 80 young people that from our ministry, either the church for the Bible Institute prior to the college and the college, of course. I wish it was much more, but we're grateful for what's been done. And I think there are 7 churches in the state that came as a result of our training for them. So that's what we're doing. But we have a lot of other people. They have come to college and they're there for a year. They go back to their home church. They got some things settled. It wasn't a wasted year. They developed convictions for their life. They got away from home, staying on their own. And so they are back serving in various capacities. Some of them play the piano. Some of them teach Sunday school. Some of them are business people, deacons and so on. So that's what our burden is. It's the ministry. The college is not a big college, but what we are doing is training a lot of young people to serve the Lord. And so if there's any young people that you're thinking about, what does God want me to do? Just come for 1 year and let God direct you. That's a great place to find the will of God. So there is information on the back, and there's also a number of books. And 2004, when we started the college, three things happened. One of them is I lost my voice. I developed something called spasmodic dysphonia, and I know your church prayed for me. It's an incurable disorder. It's the same thing that RFK Jr. has. That's what I had, and I sounded worse than he sounds. And for 3 years, I was not able to preach. Now, obviously, I got my voice back, but the truth is God used that for me to start writing. Now, I would not be the most likely person to write anything. I was good in math. I had a geometry award in high school. I was an honor student. But when I went to Purdue University, I tested out of math. They gave me 6 credits for not even taking math. And that's a pretty good deal. But they had another class for people like me for English. It's called Bonehead English. So there I am in refresher English with all the athletes, the cheerleaders, and the baton twirlers. One of the Silver Twins sat right next to me in English class, twirls a baton. So there I am learning English. Never, never, never would I have thought I would ever write anything. But when there's nothing you can do, you know, it prompts you to figure out what can I do to make myself useful. And so I wrote a little booklet called Search Me, O God. We have recently mailed out 150,000 of those booklets to our town, our community. We have several people saved as a result of it. And there are people baptized in the church attending services from that book. I never would have done that had I not lost my voice. And then I started to say, well, you know, maybe I can do more of this. And I had a burden to write a book on the home. And since I'm limited in what I can do, it took me a year to write it. And I was getting toward finishing the book, and it was relayed to the church. I said, you know, I feel like when I get this book done, I'm going to get my voice back. Now, I'm not a prophet. I didn't see a vision. I just felt that when I get this book done, this was God's purpose, that I'm going to get my voice back. So that was announced to the church, and a little girl came up to me after the service, and she said, why don't you write faster? You'll get your voice back quicker. And that month, I sent the book to the printer, and I preached for the first time in 2 years. And in 6 months, I was preaching every service. Felix, you remember that. It was a difficult time. I'd sit on the front pew and just listen. Nothing I could do. But God has a purpose for different things. So now there's 8 books back there that are written, all have a purpose to help Christians. There's one on foundations of biblical truths that every Christian should know, book on the home. There's a book on if you have doubt about your salvation, beyond a shadow of a doubt. There's a book about knowing the will of God. You know, what wilt thou have me to do? What is God's will? And there's a book that we just did for our 50th anniversary, and it's everyone that was willing to do it, got them to do it, or strong-armed them to do it, they wrote out their testimony. And it's just their testimonies how they got saved. Very, very interesting thing. And I have a lot of stuff on church planting. We don't charge for any books. It's donation only. And it's just too complicated to, you know, what's this cost, that cost. It's donation only. And honestly, if you can't afford it and you want it, just take it. But if you can't afford it, I appreciate a donation. And for some of the younger people, there is Venmo, Zelle, Cash App. If you want to do it that way, you can do it that way. And some of you don't know what I just said, but that's a lot of young people, that's what they do. All right, so enough of all that, enough of the business. We're here to preach the Word of God, and that's why we come to church. Hear the Word of God and be encouraged by it. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now the reference is for an individual to be a vessel. A vessel could be like a bowl, a pot, something that's usable. You can cook in it, you put stuff in it, store things in it, that it's a usable instrument. And there are many comparisons in Scripture that even in chapter 2, it talks about being a steward, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a student. All those are metaphors, and it relates the Christian life to something that helps us understand what we ought to be doing. And now we're talking about it being a vessel. We are a vessel. And there are some vessels that are rather base. There's wood. You know, they're not real expensive. They're fairly inexpensive. But there are some that are pretty expensive. There are all kinds of vessels. Some of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. But the Bible says that we are to be usable, that he has prepared us for every good work. So we ought to be prepared to serve God, to be used of God. Now let me give you some information that you may or may not know. There is a change in the number of people going into ministry. There are fewer young people being trained or surrendering to the ministry. There are pastors retiring, stepping down, passing off the scene, dying. There are many of them. And some churches are having difficulty finding anyone to replace them. The same is true on the mission field. There are many missionaries coming off the field. And some of them continue on till they're 80, 85, even older, because there's no one to replace them. But ultimately, there is a need. I just talked to a preacher in Canada that knows Canada very well. They have the same problem. They have 300 independent Baptist churches. 30 of them, 10%, do not have a pastor, and some, for 2 years, they've not been able to find someone. I just talked to someone about Florida right now has 40 churches open, and they can't find a pastor. In New England, there's about a dozen. In missionary to home missions from BIMI, the mission board, he said he knows of 83 churches. They can't find a pastor. Now, years ago, when I was early on in the ministry, whenever a church opened, if they had a building, a salary, no matter how meager, they might get 50 applications and resumes. Now they get 3 or 4, and most of them they just throw in the garbage because they know this person's not really serious. So there is a change in our culture. There's a change. There's something has happened, and there is a need for young people to surrender the ministry. Now, I don't know what it is to motivate them, and I think some of our churches don't have as many young people, and we've got to reach younger people and appeal to younger people. We need more people getting married and having families and babies, and, you know, all that's part of it. So I know there are many aspects to it, but the truth is we ought to be praying the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. That should be our heart's desire. This is an important thing. And it begins with us being used. We need to be available and used of the Lord. There are different things that I think about where, how can we be a usable vessel? How could he use you or me? Well, he takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You don't have to be greatly talented. These young people are very talented. They do a lot of things. But you don't have to be talented. I couldn't play music. I couldn't lead the singing. I did, though. When we started a church, I led the singing. My wife only knew four songs. She played the piano. Heaven's flag flew at half mast and the angels wept. It was pitiful. It was not good. We were not professional. But we said, that's what God wants to do. We're going to do it. He uses anyone that is just simply available. He uses available vessels. Whenever you say, here I am, Lord, send me. And I'm amazed at the people he uses. I mean, there are people I've met, and I thought, man, really? That's the pastor? That I can't. And you find out, God's using them. You know, the young people go to the mission field, you think, what are they getting into? And yet God uses them. We came to Connecticut that there were a lot of people who said, now's not the time to do it. You know, one of the things that happened is gas prices skyrocketed and it went up to 80 cents a gallon. I mean, that was a Arab oil embargo and went from 30 cents or 25 cents to 80 cents. That was a trying time. And there were gas lines to get gas. They said, now's not the time to go. I didn't have enough sense to know better. I just said, that's what God wants to do. Let's do it. In those days, a lot of people did what I did. They didn't have support. It was hard to get support to start a church. And they didn't have a job. We just went. That's what we did. Now, there are a lot of mistakes. I almost consider myself an expert at church planting because I've eliminated everything you shouldn't do. I did it. All the wrong things. I was a novice, new Christian, just married. We didn't have the finances and the backing. All the things I would tell someone not to do today, I did it. But God did use that because we went. We were available. You know, we had 69 our first service. I don't know how we did it. We met in the Knights of Columbus Hall. A Knights of Columbus is the protective order of the Roman Catholic Church. I didn't know enough about Catholicism to even know that. And there we are. But they kicked us out before we got started. We had 4 weeks. We had to go somewhere else. And then we found that Congregational Church downtown had a chapel, and they let us use it because they wanted the rent money. That's why they let us use it. But by our first anniversary, we had over 300 on a special service. We were running buses. We're bringing them into the building. You know, I have this picture of everybody in the front steps. That was they didn't even let us come another Sunday. They kicked us out after that. Then we went to another school. I mean, did all the wrong things, made a lot of mistakes, a lot of mistakes. But I'll say one thing, we were available. You don't have to be greatly skilled, you have to be available. And I think one of the problems is that a lot of young people say, oh, I don't think God's called me to preach. Now I can do whatever I want. Did it say anything about preachers here? It just said, every person prepared unto good work. Doesn't mean you have to be a preacher to do that. You have to be an available vessel. You have to say, here I am. Lord, what do you want me to do? And I fear there are a lot of people, they don't really pray that way. They don't say, I'm willing to go anywhere, to do anything, and stay as long as you want me to stay. I am willing. And if you're not willing, you'll probably never know the will of God. When you're willing to do anything, I like what one preacher said. He told the young people, he said, now get a piece of paper, blank piece of paper, put it in front of you, and then say, all right, God, fill it out. What do you want? What is your will for my life? And that takes time to struggle with that and pray about it. There are certain things I thought I wanted to do. I wanted to be a basketball coach, and I might have been successful at it. I might have been a basketball coach at a college level. I remember going to a UConn game, and I'm sitting about 10 rows behind. I try to go one a year. I don't always get to do it, but try to go to one a year. And I'm sitting like 10 rows behind the bench, and the thought occurred to me, what if I had been, who knows if I'd been successful or done that, but had I been successful, had I done that, to think that might have been me sitting down there, and it ran chills up my spine. And I thought, I could have easily wasted my life. What could have been success in the world's eyes would have really been a waste of my life. I would not have been able to influence people toward God like I can now. So you see, you just have to be willing. Be willing to be willing. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to say, all right, Lord, what do you want with my life? We have to be willing to go anywhere. We have to be willing to do anything and continue as long as God wants us. You know where the First Baptist Church was started in this state? Right next to you in Groton. A man named Valentine Whiteman started that church. He came over from Rhode Island, where the Baptists had some element of freedom. And when he came to Rhode Island, from Rhode Island, he came to Groton. And that was the First Baptist Church. Now, in those days, the established church was congregational. You know, every state sort of had their own. This state was congregational. And there was a clergy tax. Everybody had to pay it. But he started a Baptist church. But they came to him. They wanted money. He said, you know, I'm not going to pay any clergy tax. They did everything they could to run him out of town. He stayed for 42 years in pastor of that church. His son took over that church, Timothy Whiteman. And I've been to the cemetery. There's a pulpit as a grave marker. And his son pastored for 42 years. When Timothy Whiteman took over the church, he had another brother that came to Southington. Then it was called Farmington, South Farmington. And he started a church there. It was a Fourth Baptist church in the state. He's buried right in our town, in the cemetery. And then Timothy Whiteman passed on the church to his son, John Gano Whiteman. And it covered a span of those three family members of 125 years. Just three preachers, all in the family. They stuck with it. And not only did he have an impact here, but he had an impact on others that took the gospel farther south, all the way down to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and all the way to Kentucky, and all the way up to Indiana, and all over the south. You ever wonder why there are so many churches down the south? Because people from Connecticut went down there. Shubal Stearns and John Marshall and those guys, they went down there and they started churches. They say the church at Sandy Creek started as many as 3,000 churches out of that church. Pretty amazing thing. Well, they weren't scholars. They weren't greatly learned men. A lot of them were farmers. But they were available. You know, they were no different than you or me or anybody else. They were just regular men, but they had a calling of God when they said, what do you want me to do? They were willing. He uses an available vessel. Second, he uses a clean vessel. God wants us to be holy. He said, be holy as I am holy. Christianity is not just some high-sounding ritual. It's not just something we perform on Sundays. Christianity is abiding by biblical principles. It's following this book, reading it, studying it, and living by it, and applying it to our lives so that it becomes real. If we love him, we obey his commandments. So he uses a person that's serious about following the Bible and living by the Bible. We're not perfect. I wish I was a better Christian. I'm sure you feel the same way. I wish I was a better Christian. But I'm not what I used to be. I'm different. I'm changed. And I know God uses sinners saved by grace. But we have to desire to be holy as he is holy. That's the direction where we're headed. We should keep a short list with God. Repent of known sin. Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Samson had a downfall because he did not protect himself. See, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will ruin your life. It distracts you from living for God and serving God. And so we are to live a clean life. We must take advantage of every opportunity. You know, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to live for God, not tomorrow. I'm glad I didn't hesitate when God called. I'm glad I didn't say no. And as little as I knew and as weak as I was, I said, yes, I'll go. God will use anyone that's willing to be used of him. We're not sure of tomorrow, so you better do it today. Some people have the idea, well, maybe when I'm old and I don't have anything else I can do, I'll serve God. You may not live to be old. You don't know how long you'll have on this earth. We need to be obedient now when God calls. Lord, what do you want me to do? He uses a clean vessel and he uses an empty vessel. That means we've been purged. Sometimes young men will ask me as I travel around, I stepped down as the pastor of the Central Baptist Church, and I figured 50 years, that may be long enough. I don't know. Maybe I can go for 55. Maybe I can go for 60. I don't know. But I just felt that's what God wants to do. We started by faith. We closed out by faith. So I still work with the college and I travel with the ensemble, but I had this burden. You know, I resigned. I said, I'm going to resign. I let everybody know. They knew 6 years before I stepped down. But as I said, I'm going to step down. Then one night, I have these things that come to me. I can't sleep, 3 o'clock in the morning, and that occurred to me, what are you going to do then? What are you going to do when you step down and retire? You know, that's a problem. If you're still healthy enough, you can do something. And if I still got breath, I'm going to use it for God. And this thought came into mind, I want to go to churches and just give my time to help them. And what it developed into, I've done 18 church reviews. I go on a weekend. I'll go Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Unless I have a Christian school, I go Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. And I evaluate everything about everything in their church, like a business consultant goes in and looks at a business. And I go in and evaluate everything. Look at the auditorium, the signage outside, inside, light bulbs are out, electric, HVAC system, wood-burning stove for the church or whatever heat source you might have. And I go over all the outreach, what are the programs, what are the legal documents, your constitution, your website, your digital presence. It's a lot of stuff. I send out a questionnaire, 400 questions. One man said it took him 8 hours to fill out the questionnaire. And he said, if you don't ask me any more questions, I'll do anything you ask. Just don't ask me any more questions. It's a pretty thorough thing. And I'll spend 12 to 14 hours in personal counsel with the pastor on a weekend, going over questions they have and things I see and suggestions to how that church can be better. And I've done 18 of these reviews, and I found some very amazing things. There's a lot I don't know, but I found out I know a lot more than what most of those people know. These young pastors coming in, there's a lot they don't know. And sometimes they're overlooking things. Just an example. What I found, and I believe this to be true, and I've talked to others, 9 out of 10 pastors do not have a retirement plan. Or very little. I'd say 95% of churches do not have a plan for their pastors. And I tell people, I say, look, you've got 3 choices. You have a young pastor here. Let's say he stays for 40 years. And you love your pastor, and you say, man, this has been great. We love him. He's been a blessing to us. We've enjoyed him being here. And you know what? He's stepping out. He's retiring. You know what we're going to do? We're going to get together next Sunday night, and we're going to get a gift card to Home Depot. And we have somebody's going to make a plaque. And Millie makes great cupcakes. She's going to make some cupcakes, some punch. And we're going to let the pastor know how much we appreciate him. Now get out. I mean, that's one choice. Or I know other churches, what they've done is they said, our pastor's been here. We love him. He's done a great job, and he has no retirement. What are we going to do? We'll have to take it out of the budget. The next guy comes in. Now he's supporting an extra pastor. The pastor's not contributing. You know, that's not a good idea. Well, there's a third solution, possibility. Plan ahead. Now, we just did this in a van. You can verify this is true. Let's say you start at 25 years old or 20 years old. You go 45 years, and you give up, you don't have to do this, but just to get the perspective, if you gave up drinking hot chocolate, a soda, or macho, whatever, if you gave that up, and it amounted to $15 a week, not a huge amount of money, $15 a week. And for 45 years, you invested that money. It's, you know, it would be $750 a year. And you invest that money at 10% return, which is the S&P 500 average return. And you do that for 45 years. You know how much money that is? $750,000. You know why? Because they planned ahead. It's a multiplication. It's exponential growth. And most of it happens over a length of time, not just a short time. Wouldn't be that hard, would it? It wouldn't be that, just lack of planning. And so we're helping with some of these things. Literally, there are churches they have wasted or missed the opportunity for hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars for lack of planning. You know, we're good about raising money, tithe, be faithful, give to the church, but sometimes we're not so good about planning. And so that's one of the things that we've been doing. And it's amazing that it would be that prevalent. I mean, and there's some men opted out of Social Security. They would basically be homeless if they stepped down. And you know what you've got? At that point, you've got a church problem. Some people say, we don't have the money. We can't do that. We can't support him out. And somebody said, well, we got to because we love him. Look what he's done. Now you got a church problem when it could have been just simple planning ahead. Not that hard. But God uses an empty vessel that says, Lord, and you know, a preacher is not in it for the money. He's not to be greedy of filthy lucre. The preacher's not going to say, hey, you should give me a retirement plan. They're not going to say that. But the church's responsibility is the labor is worthy of double honor. Labor is worthy of his hire. That not to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. That's the church's responsibility. I was in a meeting and I meet with the key people in the church on Monday night, and this church had a pastor they had supported out of the church budget, which fortunately they were able to do for many years. He had already stepped down and are still supporting him. He had passed away about 3 years ago. Now they're giving half that to his wife, who's still alive in her 90s. The young pastor has been there 8 years. They had no plan for retirement for him. I mean, that's foolish. Not only that, they had $300,000 sitting in a checking account drawing no interest whatsoever. They could have been getting $12,000 every year to the pastor just from the interest that was ignored. It's crazy. Look, we're not in it for the money. But why not be wise with what God's given us? Why not be prudent? Then it gives us the opportunity to pray and labor and see souls saved. And when a pastor might have to work a second job, he may be holds on to that church because he can't afford to leave. But God uses an empty vessel. Someone said, a man filled with himself makes a small package. It's not about us. It's about him. And I realize more and more how much we need God. We need his help. Years ago, I remember people would say, and I hear this frequently, oh, well, that's just a crutch. Yeah, it's a great crutch, and you need it worse than I do. We need him. We need his help. Now, you might take a while to find out that you need him, but you need him more than you even realize. But we need to be filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Word of God. That's what the Bible tells us. But we have to be empty. If we're filled with ourselves, if it's all about us, it's not about him, then it's hard for God to use us. He uses a vessel that is committed, that is broken, says, here I am. Use me. So the fourth thing is he uses a broken vessel. You know, there are different things that happen. Everybody goes through struggles. Everybody goes through some problem, difficulty. But sometimes God does something unusual in our lives for a purpose and a reason. Some of the most spiritual people I meet are people when they're in the hospital and they can't do anything else. They're flat on their back and then they say, you know, God had a purpose in this. I'm here for a reason.
There are things that happen where we are broken. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's a process of germination. But when we die to self, that's what Paul said, I die daily. When we die to self and alive to God, that's how God can use us. I know numerous people, they've gone through a very difficult experience. My pastor, Lee Robertson, when I was at Bible college, when he was still young in the ministry, an evangelist, he was preaching, and he got word from his wife that their little baby had died. Her name was Joy. And he was so upset. He got in his car. He drove furiously. I've got to get home. I don't know what happened. And he came to a place on the road where there was a detour. And he couldn't believe it. And he beat his fist on the steering wheel. And he said, why does this happen? He finally got back. And it was a horrific thing when you lose a child like that. He had the funeral. But over the weeks and months that followed, God did something in his heart. That he said, in honor of my daughter, we're going to start a camp. We'll call it Camp Joy. That's his daughter's name. And unlike our camps today, you know what it costs to go to camp? $300-$400? It was free. They all came to camp free. He raised the money and all these kids came free. Where boys and girls learned to live. God used that in his life, as difficult as it was, to turn it around for good. Sometimes it takes that, where God breaks us so that he can use us. You know, the story of Jacob, where he fought with the angel and his thigh went out of joint, and the rest of his life he limped along, but God broke him. He came to that place in his life where he said, all right, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. And then finally, God uses a moving vessel. A moving vessel. If you just sit at home and you're in your bedroom and, you know, you got to get out and do something. The amazing thing, when you start witnessing to people, it gives you a greater burden to witness. And you stop witnessing, you lose that burden. When you get busy, you start seeing God opening doors. When you leap out by faith, I do think the Bible teaches us we are to live by faith. And we reach out in faith and you live by faith, God does something in our heart. My grandmother, my father's a farmer, both my grandparents were farmers, we all live close together in southern Indiana. And my grandmother, she hatched chicks, and with the money she made from that, she bought a car, paid cash for it, a 1954 Chevy Impala. Maybe it was a 53, but it was before 55. Chevy Impala. Those things were monsters. I mean, you talk about steel. They had steel in them. And there was no power steering in those days. And as kids, we would get in that car. We'd stand on the seat, grab the steering wheel, try and turn it. And that's about as far as you could turn it. But when the car started moving, you could turn it. I drove a lot of tractors. I drove tractors since I was 5 years old, believe it or not. Had a hand clutch on an old B. John Deere, and I could stand up and drive it with a hand clutch, and I didn't hit the brakes very well, but I could stop it with a clutch. So, didn't have power steering. You cannot steer it when it's just sitting there. And that principle is true for every Christian. When you just sit there, it's hard to steer him. He can steer you once you get busy. Get involved in something. Hey, I'll teach a Sunday school class. I'll help. You know, we have a special event. What can I do? How can I serve? Whenever you submit yourself to the Lord, get involved in something. We can all do something. And when we get involved doing something, God begins to open new doors. God uses a moving vessel. Somebody said, and I believe this to be true, if you want something done, find a busy person. They get things done. But you find somebody, they have nothing to do, they have no job, you know, they got plenty of time, and they can't get anything done. Well, God uses a person that's busy already, and he opens new doors. God can use you. There's a little boy that he had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but he gave what he had. And now we read in the Bible about this young lad. We don't know his name, but we know there was a young lad. He's recognized in the Word of God. There's a widow that gave two mites. We don't know her name, but we know she's recognized because she gave what she had. She gave all her living, everything. She didn't have much, but she gave everything she had. The woman with the alabaster box, worthy of a year's salary, and yet she anointed Jesus with it. She gave what she had. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, and the grave, whither thou goest. I think you will realize our time is limited. We have only a certain amount of time here on this earth. The Bible says in Psalm 90 that 70 years old. I used to write in my Bible that years ago I put this in here. Here's how old I am now. And every year I'd mark a year off. I stopped writing because I passed 70. And I'm not going to put negative numbers in my Bible. So I just stopped counting. But it does say, by chance, maybe you can live another 10 to be 80. But that's the average age of man. Now, you might live even beyond that. There are a lot of people living into their 90s. Both my parents lived above 90. But I don't know anybody in my family that lived to be over 100. And I don't know anybody in the world that, in the last 200 years anyways, lived to be 120. I mean, eventually it happens. I know a lot of people that died. I have friends in my class. We had 50 students in my class in high school, in public school. There are like 17 already gone. You don't know how long you have on this earth, but you do know this, it's limited. And if you don't find something to do now, and you procrastinate, you put it off, probably you're never going to get anything done. We have to realize our time is limited. My question to you is, are you a vessel God can use? Is he using you now? It doesn't have to be in the ministry. It might be. Maybe surrender the ministry and God wants you to be a missionary or whatever. But I know that he wants you to be a servant. He wants you to be a laborer. There's something everyone can do. To make a serious commitment, Lord, you've got all of me. I'll do whatever you want with my life. One of my favorite verses is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I didn't become poor because I entered the ministry. I've not been without food because I entered the ministry. I don't have to go without a car because I entered the ministry. But I don't have to be wealthy. I don't need $10 million. I don't need $100 million or $1 billion or $10 billion. I just need enough to get by to do what God wants me to do. He has provided well above and beyond what I could ask or think. He will take care of it. That shouldn't be our concern. Our concern is, what is God's will for my life? That's what I want. I want to do his will, be in his will. Never did I dream I would be in the ministry. Never the furthest imagination of my heart. No way would I ever be in the ministry. In fact, at one point, my sister met up with one of my good friend's sister, and they were talking, and she said, by the way, what's your brother doing? She said, well, he's a pastor of a church. This girl laughed. She said, no, really, what's he doing? No, he's pastoring a church. Never would they have dreamed I'd be in the ministry. But when God works in your heart and life, you find his will. That's the best place in the whole world, to be in the center of God's will, doing what he wants. And if you turn away from that and reject it, time goes by quickly. And one day you'll say, where do the years go? What have I done for Christ of lasting value? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. I didn't say a whole lot about this, but God can't use you till you get saved. If there's someone tonight, you've never truly been saved the Bible way, you never put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior and received him into your life, then you can't be used of God until you trust him as your Savior. And if there is someone tonight that's not sure that you're saved, it's not really settled, or you might say, I think I am, but I'm not positive, Well, that's not something to be uncertain about. You want to be sure. And I hope tonight we're going to sing an invitation here in a moment. The pastor's going to come, and I encourage you to come out right away. I'll be at the front. There are others here who can help you. Girls can help if a lady comes forward. But especially the message was for surrender to the will of God. Have you really come to that place in your life where you said, all right, Lord, that's what I want. I want your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I want God's will. That is my priority, to know his will and to do it. Maybe there's someone that would be helpful to come forward. Have somebody pray with you. Maybe seal some things in your life. Make that commitment. At the very least, make the commitment, I'm willing to be willing to do whatever God wants. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great church and the pastor and family that have given their lives to it, for the leaders of this church that are surrendered to your will. But there could be some tonight that have not come to that place to say, here is my life, Lord. Use it for your glory. I pray tonight that you'd work in their heart. Do what I cannot do through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.